your attention back in. Thank you.
It's great.
That's everybody. It's good. We are glad to see that you're here. Thank you so much for coming along this morning. And as I always say, you don't have to sign up to anything to be part of this community. You don't have to tick any boxes or sign on any dotted line or espouse any kind of doctrine. You come as you are. We're so glad that you're here. We enjoy being friends with you. A loving community like this, I have to say, is getting harder to experience in our society. We live in a work and pleasure dominated society, and we are encouraged to see, yes, friendship is important, but ironically, the role of community has diminished. I think it was Margaret Thatcher who famously declared 30 years ago that there is no such thing as society. And it often feels like people act like that's true, when in fact, I don't think it is. We believe that being part of a community fulfills a fundamental need in the human soul. That being part of a family, which is larger than just your immediate partner, fulfills something very important in every person's life. And this community is built on an even deeper relationship. It is built on a relationship between inside the Godhead and with us and God. So that this community is not just a social club.
It's one of the main ones.
Is it cutting out? Sorry about that.
That right?
Thank you. So it's not just a social club, but it's actually a community that is based on an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his own turn gives us an experience of God the Father. And for that reason, we always take time to open up the Bible and to understand what the Bible has to say. And at the moment, we're working through the story of Exodus, which is a narrative following 1.5 million people as they leave Egypt and spend 40 years in the wilderness before moving into Israel and inhabiting that land. Hebrews 11 says something very interesting. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see." And if you're understanding that community and you're understanding this community, you understand this is a community of faith. A community of faith. We do not operate on what we can see tangibly and experience with our senses, but we operate on an understanding that there is a whole universe which goes way beyond our five senses and which is actually far more solid, far more durable, far more everlasting. And our hope and outcomes, our hope and desires are not focused on a particular set of outcomes. They are focused on a person, Jesus Christ. Our hope and desires are not focused on a certain set of things taking place. They're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And once you understand the existence of the God of the Bible, once you in your mind understand that there is a God, that he is the God of the Bible, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-sustaining, and that he has broken into the world through the person of Jesus Christ, once you get that in your head, then it is not beyond the realms of belief to understand that he can break into this world and do all kinds of things. And he can involve himself in this world in a way which is extraordinary. And that's what we're seeing in this passage, aren't we? We're seeing this 1.5 million people in the desert, and they're stepping out one morning, and the desert ground is covered with a form of bread. It's white like coriander, and it tastes like honey, and it's like a wafer, and they can just go there, and they can just gather up this bread and eat it. And that in itself is an amazing story, but what I want to suggest to you this morning is that that story itself was teaching those people something, and that story has got something profound to teach us this morning, just in the next few minutes, as we think about it. So what do we see? I want to walk you through what happens in this story, and then I want us to think, what does this have to say to me? And I'm going to try to say what I think it means to me personally, and I'm going to try to say what I think it might mean to you and to this community. Let's look again at the passage John read to us, verse 21. We see a definite rule. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it till the morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? The word manna, you've heard the expression manna from heaven. Well, this is where it comes from. And the word manna itself just means, what's this stuff in Hebrew? So it's kind of, it's just an interesting word, isn't it? What's this stuff? They came out, and until the sun came out and it grew hot, the ground was covered in manna, this wonderful bread. Now, apart from the fact that there is bread from heaven, okay, leaving aside that supernatural fact, that bread is arriving from heaven, this bread is supernatural in many other ways. For instance, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they went out and collected it, and Moses said to them, don't take any for tomorrow, because there'll be some more tomorrow morning. But what they did was, and he said, if you do take some, if you keep it in your house, it will start to stink and get maggots in it. So they got the bread, they ate the bread during the day, and then most of them threw it out, but some of them just kept it in their house. And the next morning, they got it, and it was smelly, and it had maggots in it, and there was more manna outside. And he said, don't stockpile it overnight. And then he says, on Friday, okay, now this time you need to stockpile it, because there will not be any more manna until Sunday. And if you stockpile it tonight, you will have enough, and it will not have maggots or even start to smell. It's enough to make you scratch your head, isn't it? Why is it that they have this food that seems to change its properties depending on what day of the week it is? It seems illogical. But in my other career as an educator, I understand about teaching. And I think that what God is doing is he's using a teaching strategy, if you like, to communicate something to people. And what I have found in education, and what I think God is showing us here, is that you have to use rules at the beginning to teach somebody. You start by giving somebody a rule. And when they got used to keeping the rule, they eventually see beyond the rule to the outcome that they're hoping for, and they no longer need the rule, because they understand why those set of behavior patterns are important. So for instance, you've got a toddler, an 18-month-old, and the 18-month-old is on the street, and you say to the child, my dear, let me just explain to you, this is a car. And if a car hits you at 30 miles an hour, it will do this damage to your body. And you, being very small, will probably not survive that. An 18-month child would look at you like, what are you talking about? You don't say that to a child. You say, look, here's the rule. You hold my hand, and everything's fine. You let go of my hand and run away, I'll punish you. That's the rule. And an 18-month-old toddler has to hear the rule. They cannot discern stopping distances. Okay? Or I have this in school, a pupil in school. The rule is, class starts at 9 o'clock, be in class on time. That's the rule. And the students, certainly my students, they don't understand about the progression of a lesson. They don't understand about one principle building on another. They don't understand that the class is a community which needs to be respected. And so you give them a rule. Be here at 9, that's the rule. And hopefully, as they progress in education, they will understand why being at the beginning of the lesson is a good idea. Because that's when you figure out what's going on. You start with a rule, and then eventually you don't need the rule, because people see the intrinsic value in the behavior pattern, and they will then follow it. And God has given these people a rule. And he's saying, listen, this is the rule. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Thursday, you don't keep the bread. Friday, you keep it for 2 days, because they won't be any bread on Saturday. And he says, I'm teaching you this rule because Saturday is a special day. Now, Lloyd and I, we speak Italian together, and when we talk about Saturday, we always use the word sabato. In Italian, the word is actually the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. And he's saying, I'm giving you a rule to teach you about the Sabbath. About what Sabbath is about. What the Sabbath principle is about. Now this is a tough gig. Because for a lot of people, we do not get the fourth commandment. honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't get it. It's a little bit like telling people why they should be church members. You say you should be a church member so you'd be part of the process, and they always scan over and look at you like, yeah, I don't really get that. Why should I be a church member? Yeah, okay. And you give them an answer, but you know the answer is not convincing them. Or you say to people, you really ought to vote because then you can have a voice, and they look at you like, yeah, really? Okay, whatever. And that's the way people are about Sundays, the Sabbath principle. It's seen as a rule, and we do not understand its purpose. And this morning we want to just go through the story and understand exactly what the purpose is, that we might not just be ruled by a rule, but that we might see beyond the rule to something which has real value. And I wonder if we're going to be ready. I wonder if we're going to be ready to go beyond the rule this morning and see the real value in something and accept it and own it and love it and welcome it for ourselves. So he's teaching them a couple of things. The first thing he's teaching them is a daily reliance on God. He's saying, you used to rely on Pharaoh, and now you rely on Moses, but I want to teach you to rely on me, on God. So if he says, if you go out Monday morning, and you pick up the manna, and you take it home, and you stockpile it in your house, and you say to yourself, well, you know, it might not come tomorrow, so I better save enough for the rest of the week. That's not relying on me. Get that? He says, that's not relying on me. If you collect all the money you can and build a stockpile, you're not taking me at my word. You're not trusting me to bring the manna tomorrow. And so I'm going to teach you to rely on me by making it stink and making it fill with maggots so that you will learn through a rule to rely on me. If you collect the manna on Friday and then on Saturday you get up and you just go out and take a look and see if there's any manna around, you're not relying on me. You're not relying on me. I said there's no manna. There's going to be no manna. Stay at home. If you get up there and start looking for the manna on Saturday in the morning, you're not relying on me. And what God is saying is that God is looking for a complete dependence on Him. And one of the secrets of being a Christian, one of the secrets of knowing God, is that the relationship is marked by a complete dependence on Him. A complete reliance on Him. That's really hard for us to deal with, isn't it? Because it is profoundly counterintuitive. It goes right against everything that our society tells us and that we experience in life. Personal independence is a good thing, isn't it? I think so. It's a good thing to work hard. It's a good thing to get a job. It's a good thing to save some money. It's a good thing to get your own home. Independence is a good thing. If my son, you know, when he was 5, 6, 7, my sons or my daughter, if they said to me, Daddy, can I go out and play? I would have said, well, you know, where are you going to go and who are you going to be with and what time are you home? And, you know, they didn't have mobiles then, but if I said they had mobiles, I would have said, take your mobile. And I would have wanted to know every detail of it. Now if they call me and say, Daddy, can I go out to play? I say, I don't know, can you? Can you go out to play? Not my job. You decide if you can go to play or not. And the process of human life is a process whereby we become independent of those to whom we have been dependent, on whom we have been dependent. But we were created by God for a reliance on Him. God created us to, as individuals and as a community, to have a relationship with Him. And the essence of relationship is not independence, but interdependence and reliance. The essence of relationship, of a community of faith, is relying on God. It's ultimately what friendship is about. It's ultimately what marriage is about. Independence, unilateral decisions, personal determination, without any kind of consultation, does not really work in a friendship. It does not work in a marriage, and it does not work in a relationship with God. God is teaching these people to rely on Him, because reliance on God strengthens us, strengthens community, and it leads us to a fulfillment of who we are and what we've been brought to be. God gives a picture of a husband and wife to describe His relationship of Jesus to the church. And then He says the church is like the wife. The church relies on her husband, and Jesus is like the husband, and He takes care of the church. And that is the picture of what God wants for you and for me in relationship to Him, and for this community of faith in relationship to Him. A complete reliance on Him. One of the joys that I'm going to have over the next 3 months is to take time out, to spend more time in prayer. Because I want to build that more into my life. I want to be able to be, in September, someone who relies on Jesus far more than I do now. Who is looking to Him. There's a song that talks about, as the servant watches the hands of her mistress, as the slave girl watches the hands of her mistress, so God's people look on Him. And you can imagine, can't you, a servant girl in the corner, and the mistress is there, and she's doing her stuff, and the servant girl is always watching. Does my mistress need something? And as the servant girl watches the hands of the mistress, so God's people look to Him. And what God is saying to Israel, and what He's saying to us through them, is it is about relying on Me. It is about trusting Me. And the relationship of God the Son to God the Father to God the Holy Spirit has been described by C.S. Lewis as a kind of dance. A giving and a receiving. A loving dependence. Submission and blessing. Intimate reliance. And that's why He gives them the manna every day. And that's why He says, do not go out on Saturday and look for manna. Because He's saying, listen, you've got to break this habit of being independent from Me and learn to be dependent on Me. So I'm going to make it like this so that that's what happens. Second thing He's given them is a divine rhythm of life. He gives them a rule, doesn't He? 6 days you work, the seventh day is Mine. 6 days you work, and the seventh day is Mine. 6 days you do all your business, and the seventh day you come together as a community and you worship Me and you praise Me and you have your relationship with Me. And to us it can appear like a census rule. It's one of those things like you shouldn't be voting. It's just, yeah, okay. It appears senseless. It doesn't seem to have much logic behind it. But God has created for us to have a balanced life. A balanced life. And that balance includes work, and it includes worship. And it includes worship in the context of the community. That's the balanced life that we're supposed to have. When people became monks and they came to God and they said, you know what, praying is so good, we're going to do it all day, every day. I think God would have said, I was going to say to them, no, I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't say pray all day, every day. I said pray, meet together as a community, and do your work. And one thing feeds the other. It creates a balanced life. It creates a life that functions. And the third thing He gives them is a durable reminder. Look at verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and then place it before the Lord to keep for generations to come. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And an omer is 1/10 of an ephah, which doesn't help us too much. But we do know that an ephah is 35 liters, so an omer, even I can do that math. It's 3.5 liters. And see, the chemical properties of this wonder bread are taking yet another turn, aren't they? In the USA, if those of you who lived in America know the joys of Wonder Bread, don't we? Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread is the most processed bread in the world. It is literally the most processed bread in the world. You can buy Wonder Bread, I don't know, in September, and it's still fine in April next year. It just is. It's great. It's unbelievable stuff. And when I was living in the States, my first year of college, I lived on Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread, peanut butter, and jelly. That was it. They gave you little lunch vouchers. And I got through them in about 3 weeks. And after that, I lived on Wonder Bread, peanut butter, and jam. And I can remember my college roommate and I shared a room. In America, you actually share a room. And we were both pretty messy guys. And it came around to June, and I was tidying up. And I moved a pile of clothes that I hadn't seen in a while. And behind them was this Wonder Bread, a loaf of Wonder Bread. And I looked on it, and it said, eat best before January. And I thought, okay, and I opened it up, and wouldn't you know, it tasted great. It tasted just great. In June, I ate it with peanut butter and jam. It was brilliant. And God has given them this Wonder Bread. And the Wonder Bread is bizarre, because if you have it on Sunday to Thursday, it goes off the next morning. If you have it on Friday, it's good till Sunday. And if you get some, stick it in a jar and keep it in the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the box where the Ten Commandments are, it will stay fresh forever. It will literally stay fresh forever. And that's what they did. They took the bread and they put it in a jar and they put it in a box that would become the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ten Commandments came on stone, they stuck those in there as well. And if any of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know how that ends up. The Nazis grab the box and they open it up and they are melted by manna. How cool is that? 1900, well, 2000, 3.5, whatever, years later. And for 1,000 years, the Ark contained this bread, God's provision to the people. And if they'd opened it up, they could have eaten that bread for the next 1,000 years. What is they saying? This is a durable reminder. God is saying, look, 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 I'm teaching you a lesson here. He's saying to his people, I'm teaching you a lesson. And he's saying to us, I'm teaching you a lesson. It's a kind of typology. So as we finish this morning, we just want to think about for a minute this rule, the rule of the Sabbath. Why is the rule of the Sabbath so important? Why is it important to be worshiping as part of a community? And I want to talk to you a little bit about how I see this for myself, and then I want to bring it back to you, if you don't mind. I grew up in a home where Sundays were just a special day, or an important day. Monday, Sunday morning, we were in church. Sunday afternoon was Bible class. Sunday evening was church. That's just the way it was. And frankly, I hated it. I hated it. Every Sunday, my dad would say, right, we're off to church, and I would say, I don't want to go. And he'd say, no, no, read my lips. We are off to church. And until I was 18, 19, 20, that's what I did. I got a chance to sing. You won't hear me sing now, but I got a chance to sing on TV. A thing called Sing a Song for Christmas. And they're all filmed. There are four things. They're filmed on a Sunday. And it was a massive deal. And it involved much of negotiation with my parents if I could go and see film that thing. And when we lived in a society, I lived in a 1970s UK, that's what the society was like. Wednesday afternoons, all the shops shut. Can you imagine that? Wednesday, 1 o'clock, every shop shut. And you couldn't buy anything. If you came here, and I came here on Sundays in the afternoons in the 1970s, and you walk through Broadmead, it would be deserted because all the shops were shut. On Wednesday afternoon and Sundays, you could not buy a thing because people were resting, because it was the law of the Sabbath. And it was actually a law that people kept. But I didn't get it. And I didn't like it. And I didn't understand it. But I understand it now. I was being taught something. And in 1984, I went to Ashton Gate Stadium, and Billy Graham was preaching there. And for the first time, I met Jesus. I'd known about him all my life, but then I met Jesus. And I went home, and I sat on my bed, and I prayed. I said, okay, Lord Jesus, I'm now going to give you my life. You're now the boss of my life, and I'm going to serve you with my life. How did I know to do that? Because the rule had been forced on me for the 21 years previously. Because I'd been raised with a rule. I learned how to respond to God. Do you get it? Because I've been raised with this rule in my family, I learned what it meant to respond to God. And when I was ready in my heart to respond to God, that's what happened. You can't explain things to a child. You can't come to a child and say, listen, dear child, I want to explain to you about the rhythm of life and about rest and relaxation and worship and work and how those things tie together. You can't do it. You have to give a child a rule. But what happens is, what we hope happens is as a child grows, they understand the rule, and as they become an adult, they embrace it. They welcome it. And I have found that children who grew up in homes where going to church on Sunday is one option of many. And we can go to church this Sunday, or we can go water skiing, or we can go for a walk. Those kids, as they get older, don't learn the rule. And many of those kids, as they get older, see something that they regard as meaningless. And when they come time to have their own personal autonomy, they walk away from it. And they walk away from church. But I have found that homes where parents say, right, this is the rule. We're going to pray and read the Bible every day. We're going to go to church. As those kids get older, they may have kicked against the rule for 21 years. But something happens if they meet Jesus. What happens is they suddenly understand it all, and they understand the value of the rule, and a behavior and a healthy rhythm of life will have been put into their life, which keeps them for the rest of their life. I remember I was in a church in Rome. I was pastoring a church in Rome, and one of our elders had a son, and the son, let's call him Michele, and Michele would. They'd go to him every morning. Michele was 6, 7, 8, 9. And they said, Michele, do you want to go to church today? No, I want to go play. And so they said, oh, okay then. And one of us stay home with you. And Michele learned that going to church wasn't important. And now through the wonders of Facebook, I follow Michele. And Michele is married to a beautiful girl who doesn't love Jesus. He doesn't love Jesus. His kids are growing up in a home where they don't hear about the love of Jesus. And you can say, well, that's Michele's choice, and that's fine, but I want to suggest to you that that's not an informed choice. And I want to suggest to you that that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. The Sabbath rule is there for a reason. It's to refresh people. It's that they might experience Jesus. It's so that they might have a balance to their life, which makes life livable. For me, my sabbatical is not going to be I will take holiday, which is great, but it's not going to be primarily a holiday. For me, the chance will be to come to church and not be the one who has to make sure everybody else is okay, but I can just come to church and sit there and sing and receive the message and enjoy that. For me, it's a chance to catch up with my reading. For me, it's a chance to structure my day around prayer and to engage with prayer in a way that I really want to. And for me, it's a wonderful opportunity. And I do want to say thank you. Thank you for letting me do this. I'm going to miss everybody. I'm going to miss the service. I love BC3. I'm going to miss it all. But for me, it is a wonderful opportunity because I see it as a chance, age 52, to prepare myself for the next 5 years, to get ready for what God has for me and for this church in the next 5 years. And I want to ask you to pray for me. Pray that God does a deeper work in my heart. Pray that I will love Jesus more. Pray that I will know His plans for me and for this congregation. Pray that I will experience healing in certain areas of my life. Pray that I will be able to read and preach and minister effectively, and that I will be filled up with His joy. And that's what the Sabbath means to me. And let me tell you what I think it means to you, okay? We're living in a society which has, to all intents and purposes, denied spirituality. We're living in a society that says there is nothing but work and pleasure. All there is work and pleasure. So work because you have to, and then have fun. That's all there is. And people fill up every spare moment with work or entertainment. And they say everything will be great. But you know it's not great. You don't need me to tell you it's not great. It's not great. Over the last 20 years, this city has built thousands of low-cost units all around us in what used to be offices and everything else. And they fill those low-cost units with students and young adults like yourselves who come to Bristol and they live with housemates or they live with a partner and they go to work and they come home and they watch TV, then they go to bed. And on Friday night, they go out and get drunk. And supposedly living the dream, but actually feeling absolutely empty, absolutely destroyed, because the inner part of the person, the part that is supposed to be nourished, the part that's supposed to sustain them, is not being nourished. It is being starved away. There's a story about people who went to the Canadian wasteland, and they were living in Canada, in the Canadian wasteland, way up for by the Rockies, and they were there for throughout the winter. And there wasn't any food to gather except rabbits. Okay, Natalie, fingers in the air now, darling. This is bad news coming. And there were only rabbits. So all they did was they ate rabbits. And they had rabbit for breakfast, rabbit for lunch, and they had rabbit for dinner. And they ate rabbits, and only rabbits. There were no berries, there was nothing else. And their stomachs were full, but they said, ironically, they died of starvation. Because rabbits didn't have the nutrients that they needed to live. They died of starvation. Or think about the lab rats. They had these lab rats, and they put a little button in front of the lab rat, and they put a wire between the button and the pleasure sensor in the lab rat's brain. So every time the lab rat pushed the button, it felt pleasure in its brain. What did the lab rats do? They pushed the button until they dropped dead of exhaustion. And this is the way people are today. We have a life which is full. I mean, you turn on, at home we have Virgin TV. I flick through, it must be 300 channels. And it's not a show I want to see. And we are living lives where we have more entertainment, more everything, and yet we are emptier and emptier inside. Our phones are there like all day long, just like this, and we're interacting with something, but it's not satisfying us. It's not satisfying us because we are not nourished inside. 500 years later, Jesus is there, and he and his disciples are walking through fields, and they get some wheat, and they grab the wheat, and they rub it in their hands, and then they eat the wheat. And the people who had received the Sabbath law and who thought it was just about a rule came to them and said, listen, you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're harvesting bread. And he's in church one day, and there's a guy with a shriveled arm, and Jesus on the Sabbath calls out and heals the man. And the people turn around and say, and who made this into a rule, said, you know, you're not keeping the Sabbath. And he turns to them both times and says, you don't know what you're talking about. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Sunday was not made to be a rule to oppress people. It was made to liberate people. And he says, secondly, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, the Sabbath is about me. I want to ask you to do a little test, okay? Next time you come to church. When you're walking up those stairs, feel your emotional pulse. Feel your psychological pulse. Feel your spiritual pulse. How are you feeling? Frazzled? Worn out? Depressed? Annoyed? And then come in here and worship. And hear God's word preached. And spend time in prayer. And interact in loving conversations with the community of faith. And then as you leave this room, feel your pulse again. I want to suggest to you that whether you're Christian or non-Christian, if you participate in this act of worship, you will leave strengthened inside. You will leave built up inside. And you say, can I get that from going for a walk? You cannot get that from my going for a walk. You cannot. It does not feed you inside. It does not nourish you. We're here in Broadmead. We could go to every shop in Broadmead. And we can go to the shopkeeper and say, you know what? I want something to, I don't know, fill me up. I want something to bring me joy. I want something to give me energy. I want something to give me hope for the future. And they'll laugh in your face. They'll say, we don't sell that stuff here. But what happens here above the shops, it's given away for free. This is what Sabbath is. This is what the daily rhythm of life is. Because we meet the Lord of the Sabbath. We meet the Lord of the Sabbath. And come because you feel like it. And if you don't feel like it, come because you're obeying the rule. And I assure you, you will leave on both occasions filled up. Because we are coming to meet the Lord of the Sabbath. And that Lord of the Sabbath was taken on a Friday and he was nailed to a cross. And the sun was about to come down to indicate the beginning of the Sabbath, but actually went completely black. And he hung there. And the legalistic rule keepers went and said, we must get the body down because it's almost the Sabbath. And he was brought down and put in a grave for 3 days. And then he rose on Sunday. And this is what we mean on Sunday, because Jesus rose on Sunday. And he rose that he might give to you and to me and to this community and every person in the world who ever trusts in him, that he might give us a salvation, a transformation, an eternal life. He rose that we might know him and enjoy him and develop a relationship with him and love him and be with him forever. You need Jesus to save you from yourself. You need him to set you free from your addictions. You need him to save you from hell and bring you to heaven. You need him to heal your pain. You need him to heal your past. You need him to fill you up, to give you strength for work, for family, for relationships, for everything else. You need to come to him every day. You need to come to him with God's people every week. I want to thank you again for the chance to have a sabbatical. And I promise you, I'm going to cherish it. But you've been given a lifetime of Sabbaths. Make a promise to me. Promise that you will cherish them. Let's pray.